One of the things that's a challenge for pastors is to preach sermons on scripture readings that are familiar to people and familiar to us as well. Sometimes I think the challenge is, how do you bring new insights to a scripture passage that everybody seems to know, that's a part of the kind of the lexicon of Christians who gather together? I've been doing this for over 25 years, and usually we preach from what's called a lectionary. It's this three-year cycle of scripture readings that come through, and yet every now and then we fall onto a scripture passage that is very familiar to people, and so we start to ask ourselves the question, how do we bring a new insight or something in there that would kind of spark folks' interest? I heard the story about this person who showed up at Christmas and Easter only at church, and as he was walking out of the sanctuary, he complained, you know, the pastor just seems to preach the same sermon every year, you know, and one person whispers, that's because he never comes any other time except Christmas and Easter. But if I were to start a scripture passage like, the Lord is my shepherd, you all could probably do the rest of it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside still waters. He restore my soul. We all have that familiarity with the 23rd Psalm. Or if I started to tell you a parable of Jesus, and the parable went, there was a man who had two sons, you would know that as the prodigal son story. Today we have a scripture passage that is like that. And so the heart of the passage, a parable of Jesus, starts out, there was a man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, do I need to ask you guys the quiz? What is that passage? It's the story of the Good Samaritan, and so I'm going to go through it real quick, but I want to challenge you with a couple of questions on this passage. So this is from Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. So actually, I'm going to start where Jesus starts telling the parable. And the parable starts in verse 30. And so Jesus says these words, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it fell in the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near to him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three? Oh, so that's the end of the parable right there. That's the end of the parable. Okay, so here's my question. What is it that prompted Jesus to tell that story? We know the parable very well. We understand the context of the parable and have heard sermons preached about that. But do you know why Jesus told this parable? What was the original question that Jesus was being asked when he told this parable? Can anybody say? Who's my neighbor is the second question. There was actually a first question. The first question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response to that was, you know the law. How do you read it? He turns it around. So this is one of the things that Jesus does very well, is he turns it around back onto the lawyer, and he says, you know the law, how do you read it? And so then the lawyer answers with scripture that reminds him of his own history and story. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then the question came up from the lawyer, who said, who is my neighbor? And what was the context of the question? Remember, in the passage it says, wanting to justify himself, he asks the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And that's the context of the parable. So then Jesus tells that parable again, he goes through the parable and tells the story of a Samaritan. We've talked before about how Samaritans and Jews don't have relationships with each other. And so when we describe a Samaritan coming to help a Jewish person, that is two people who would never fellowship with one another, who had no relationship with one another, and didn't speak to each other. And so even more, the Samaritan's actions are so very sacrificial and so very loving, because he goes to approach a man who would never touch or talk to him in any other way, but he goes to him anyways. So the parable fits in the middle of that. So then, here's my second question to you in this. What is it that Jesus says after that parable that makes such an impact? Okay, what does he say afterwards? So Cal, we're going to try to catch ourselves up here. So go ahead, Cal, and run the slide. So the next slide is the parable as it is told, right? I think, as it comes up. Okay. Cal's going to catch up with it. Oh, not that slide, Cal. That's all right. Let me go ahead and read the passage. So then what is it that Jesus says when the man gives when he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan? So here's what he says in verse 36. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Okay, now what's important for you to hear in the passage is that Jesus does something with his words that's kind of tricky. He flips it around a little bit. So when the lawyer asks the question, who is my neighbor? He's looking for a definition. He's looking for a way to define who it is he's supposed to be good to in his life. And if you think about the way that he even asked the question, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's looking for the minimum amount that he has to do to be considered somebody who loves God and loves neighbor. And so then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. But at the end, he frames a question back to the lawyer. But the question is a different one than the lawyer asked. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus' response to the man was to ask a question. And that question was, who do you suppose was the one who proved to be neighbor to the man who fell amongst robbers? Okay, do you get that shift? Jesus shifts the parable and gets it away from definition and gets it instead into action. When the lawyer wants him to define what a neighbor is, he instead turns it around and asks the question, which one of these people acted as neighbor to the man who fell amongst robbers? Why is that important? Because it reminds us that for Jesus, it's not just about saying, who is my neighbor? It's also defining what it is that it is to be neighborly to one another. How it is that we are called to act as neighbors to others. And he wanted to put that on the lawyer specifically because he knew that the lawyer was looking for the minimum amount that he needed to do to enable himself to be a neighbor to someone, to anyone. He wanted to know who it was he needed to be nice to, basically, is why he was asking that question. And instead, Jesus turns it around and asks the question, will you be, like the man in the story, neighbor to those who are in need? Now, I lift that up for all of us because what's important, I think, about this passage and what it is that I'm trying to lift up as a part of my last words with all of you is this idea of what it is to be a neighbor. And so I came up with a title, A Neighbor's Neighborly Neighboring. And why I thought of it in that way is because I think it's important for us to think about neighbor in the context of action and not definition. We can ask ourselves, well, who is our neighbor? And we can begin to think about, well, it's the people who live in my geographic community. It's the people who are part of my ethnic community. It's the people who are a part of my Beacon Hill community. It's the people who are part of my Seattle community. And we can come up with definitional ways for us to be able to think about neighbor. And most often, it has to do with either relationship or geography. But the passage itself is asking us to think differently about what it is to be a neighbor. And in fact, the question itself is built around the idea, anyone who is in need is our neighbor. And in fact, in this particular passage, what it's also saying is that sometimes the person that you don't like, who is your enemy, that's also your neighbor. Now, what a challenge that is for all of us, right? We just want to do, we find ourselves in the lawyer's position because that's what we want to do. We just want to know who our neighbor is, and then that'll help us to know how to act. And what Jesus is saying is, basically, anybody who's in need is your neighbor. And when you see yourself not just trying to define who a neighbor is, but to be a good neighbor to another person, it defines how you might act in the world. And what a great challenge that is for us. Now, I lift that up for all of us because I think that what's a part of our self-understanding here at Blaine Memorial is this idea of being neighbors to others. That is a part of the DNA of who we are, but I continue to assert the idea that we want to continue to stretch and reach and come to deeper understandings of what it is to be neighbors to others and find ways to continue to live that out in our lives. I've told you all before the story about how when I first came to Blaine Memorial in 2011, I was called by Toshi Okamoto and by Jerry Lee, who wanted to take me to lunch. And I was laughing about that because I asked Pam Haruda, I asked Barbara, do you think I need to go to this lunch? And Barbara goes, you need to go to this lunch. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to go to this lunch. And so what did they do? They took me to lunch. It was nice. But what they also did was they took me to Nisei Vets. They took me to Cairo Northwest. They took me to Midori Condos. They took me to the different parts of the community. They drove me through the International District. And that's, in fact, where we ended up having lunch. And they were telling me, implicitly, as all good Asian Americans tend to do, they were telling me kind of secondhandly, but importantly, how much of a role Blaine Memorial serves in this community, and that it is in many ways seeing itself as neighbor to another by the way that we engage in our community that is around us. It's a part of our DNA. Tsugo Ikeda from us. A part of our history that is continuing to be with us, but Tsugo died a few years ago. But Tsugo Ikeda, first executive director of a social service organization, Asian American executive director of any social service organization in the United States. Toshi Okamoto, who with the Magnificent Seven helped to create Cairo Northwest, what was at the time called Issei Concerns. Joey, Ng, and Vera. That was also another thing that was actually very interesting, was being invited by Joey and Vera to go to lunch and to come to their house, because I had no idea who Joey and Vera really were until we would walk down through the city and everybody would say hello to them when we would go to the International District. And it reminded me that that DNA is imprinted on this church. It's a part of who we are and how we see our own selves. And so it's something for us to celebrate, but know as well that it's something that continually challenges us, that we continually ask ourselves the question. We want not just to define who is our neighbor, but we also want to ask ourselves, are we being good neighbors to those who are in need around us? And when we are, we can come to that place where we experience the challenge of what it is to live in community, because we know that we can't be good neighbors to everybody. We try the best that we can to continue to stretch and reach and do all that we can to be good neighbors to others. But find it continually challenges us as we think about who we are and how we seek to be in ministry, how it is that we understand our mission. So I was thinking to myself about a good way to put this out there, and so just off the top of my head, I started running different things that were a part of how I've experienced us being neighbors in this community over the time that I've been here. So, Cal, if you can go ahead and run that part of the slide. So, I just created this quickly, and that's why Cal's having trouble. So these are some of the ways that we have been in ministry and mission to be neighbors, to be good neighbors to others. Some of these I can explain to you because you might need some context. So as you're looking at these, some of them are ways that we have raised funds for organizations that we want to create partnerships with. Some of them are organizations that use this facility to extend their ministry to a new place, to extend their work to a new place. Some of those things that are up there are ways that we have stood with communities that were struggling and in need. Let's see. So like, for example, on the bottom of that one, it says Red Cross. Now, did you all know that this church is a Red Cross station for times where our community experiences a tragedy? So twice while I've been here, there have been apartment fires in this area where people have been displaced and had nowhere to go. And so the Red Cross comes here, and we've told them that we're open to this. And so the Red Cross comes here, and they create a shelter here for any number of days until they can get everybody adequate housing or they can be connected to relatives. That's happened at least twice here while I've been here. And it's something that I think we should be very proud of. It's something that enables us to continue to be good neighbors, especially to those who have need. On the bottom, the ones that have to do with the Somali Community Services and Islamic Center of Eastside, that was a really moving thing for me as we brought that to the ad board and made those our beneficiaries. I think it was a bazaar a few years ago. And we did so at the time because they were experiencing extreme racism and having hate crimes. And when we talked about what we could do to help, we said, you know, we want to offer them finances, but even more, we just want them to know that we stand with them at a time when they are experiencing such deep hardship and suffering in this community. Sharon told me the other day she went to the JSL dinner, and we all were mentioned by one of the people who's representative of MAPS, Muslim Association of Puget Sound. And at first, my cynical mind came out with, well, maybe she did that at a JCL meal because we were the only Japanese-American organization she could remember, and my name was the only one that she could connect up with. And then I started to think about it, and I wondered to myself, you know, that's my cynical way of looking at it. I wonder that in that context, sometimes it's just doing one thing. Just one thing that tells somebody that you're standing with them in their hour of need. When we did the, when we had relationships with Islamic Center of Eastside, and then Somali Community Service was related to, you remember, Kimball School has a number of East Africans who were a part of that school, and we knew that they were facing racism and hardship in this community, and so we wanted to stand with the Somali community as well. But you remember when we were connected up with the Muslim Association of Puget Sound, it was related to the idea that they were going through struggles as well. And we remember there was a workshop that we had where there were three speakers. One came from this church, one came from the Jewish temple, and one came from the Muslim Association of Puget Sound. And it was intended for us to join our historic stories together and say that we would stand with one another in the face of racism and hatred. And when I think about that, I realize that for us, it was an event that we went to and we were glad to be there and we came home. But maybe it is that just that one event helped the folks from the Muslim Association of Puget Sound to know they weren't alone and that there was another group of people who had a recollection of their own story that aligned them with what they were going through. And that was all that she was acknowledging when she mentioned our name at the JCL dinner. So when we think about that, we are challenged to think about ways that we can continue to be good neighbors to others. Now, when I put that up there, what I want us to be able to do is to pat ourselves on the back and say, we are doing things that enable us to be good neighbors to others. We're raising funds. We're serving in other countries. We're going out in mission. We are working in our community. We're working with our local school. We're working with other religious organizations who are in deep need. And so there is much about that we can pat ourselves on the back for. And so I'm hoping that you feel a sense of pride to know that when it comes time for us to think about this parable, that we are answering this question about how it is that we are seeking to be good neighbors to those in need. But I also want you to look at it from this perspective as well. There is yet much work to be done. There are many ways in which we are now and in the future going to be challenged with a new way to think about that question. And for us to just celebrate and rest on our laurels will not enable us to continue to be good neighbors. We're going to have to think about how we can do that in the future. Where are the new places in this time and in this season where we are needed to stand in solidarity with those who are struggling and suffering in our community? In this time and in this season, what is it that we are called to do with our own actions, not just with our money, but with our actions, so that we might be able to say that we stand with others who are facing hardships and suffering in our communities? For us, that is a challenge, and it's a part of our DNA. We are here because somebody stood with us when we were facing that kind of racism and struggle and suffering in our own community. That's the only reason we are here, is that somebody stood with us and said, I will hold you up until you return. for us, we recognize that we turn that around and seek to offer that very same thing to communities that are experiencing deep hardship and struggle and suffering right now. That's what it means for us to continue to be good neighbors to those who are struggling and suffering in our community. And so my prayer is that we might look at a list such as that and say, praise God for the ministry of Blaine Memorial. Praise God for God's servants who work through the ministry of Blaine Memorial to serve in wonderful and powerful and profound ways that are touching lives and transforming hearts. But I also encourage you not to rest on your laurels and to know that tomorrow is going to bring a new challenge. We're going to find a new story that's going to emerge over the next days and weeks and months. And the question is, as we have responded, are we ready to respond in the future? And will we be able to stand up in a way that will enable others to know that we as a church seek to be neighbors to them as they experience hardship and struggle and suffering in their lives? And so I'm so thankful for this ministry and for all of the ways that you all have lived into this. And I'm so thankful for the sacrifices that you all have made and for the ways that you have continued to live into this challenge. But my prayer is that we would look to the future and recognize there is yet more for us to do. We are here for a reason. We are on Beacon Hill for a reason. We are a part of this neighborhood for a reason. We are here in Seattle for a reason. So let's live into that reason, that we might be good neighbors to those who are in need and know ultimately that when we do so, that light that shines on this hill and in our community, it will be a beacon of light that will shine hope into the world and would enable us to live fully into the promises that God has made known in us, but desires to make known through us for all the world. Let's join together for a word of prayer. Loving God, we're so grateful and thankful for the message of our parable this day. The parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a story that we know very well. It's a story that challenges us each time we hear it. But even more today, O God, we hear that challenge for our ministry and for each one of us and recognize that you are calling us to a new level of love and service in this community. We're so thankful for where we have been and for all those who have stood up for those who are in need in our community. We thank you, O God, for their sacrifices. We thank you for their hard work and for their vision that has enabled us as individuals and as a community to serve those needs in a way that would show our solidarity with those who are struggling and suffering in this world. But our prayer, O God, is that you would continue to inspire us and lead us into this. We know, O God, that there are so many ways that we feel like we can reach our limits and know that we cannot go any farther, and yet you remind us that as you continue to reach inside of each one of us and inspire us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you show us that there is yet more that we can do, and there are ways that you will call us into a new ministry that will touch hearts and bless lives in a profound way. We ask, O God, that you'd be with us in this challenge. Help us, O God, to dig deeply into the reservoir of the living water that is inside of us. And as we do, may that water come forth rushing from our very lives, so that we might be a refreshing drink for those who are thirsty in this world. We pray that you would bless and be with us. Thank you, O God, for all that has been. Thank you for all that will be, and thank you for our ability to respond as the ministry of Blaine Memorial United Methodist Church. And we pray, O God, that as we do, that you would bless our offering, that you would empower us to new service, and that you would enable us, O God, not just to receive this as inspiration, but to offer it as inspiration and hope for a hurting and broken world. We pray these things, O God, to you, thankful for this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.